but I understand he ran out of cow, dog chow or something like that. I don't know the whole story, but only kidding. My wife says I shouldn't come up here and tell you any kind of jokes because I'm just not really very funny. So I'll just kind of leave it at that. And just to tell you that I'm blessed to be here. It's a privilege to share a pulpit with Pastor Dave and Travis. And Travis did tell me it was National Youth Pastors Preaching Day. And I think that's somewhat of a joke because most pastors go away this week. And so I actually feel pretty youthful right now, as you could probably imagine. Well, I'd like you to open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is a very, very emotional book. It's a book that's very special to the Apostle Paul, to Timothy. And it was the Apostle Paul's last letter that he had written, and he had written it from a prison to Timothy, who was really one of his converts in the Lord and somebody well-deserving. And I want to just start by saying that one of the things that I feel is an issue in our church today is we have a lot of fears. And one of the things that I believe is that as I have watched, in our seminaries, and I see every year we turn out literally thousands of preachers coming out of our seminaries. And I see the church still in the United States, no matter what it seems we're doing there, we seem to be shrinking. And why is our church shrinking? And again, we've had this conversation over Christmas, and I honestly believe, as somebody that's got a seminary degree, I always say that, and a stick of gum allows me to sit around and talk to pastors about theology. But honestly, I really think that our seminaries need to be focused not on theology and a lot of just knowledge, but we need to be focused on the task at hand, and that is reaching the lost among us. I have a real deep heart for New Jersey. I came from Texas, grew up in New Jersey, moved out 18 years ago, raised my family there, my children. Well, they're all getting married. My middle son got married in June. My daughter, I just married her off a week ago, and she's only 20. And my oldest, they'll probably get married within a year or so. I mean, they've all grown up, and they're all Texans now. But when I stop and I turn around and I look at where God wanted us, where did God want us? Well, part of the reason of coming up here was because of the health of aging parents and so on. But really, it was, God, where do you want us? I don't know if you know this, but New Jersey is a mission field. 4 to 5% of the people in New Jersey are born-again believers. That is not much different than most mission boards' numbers and figures they have before they actually go into the missions internationally. That is a scary kind of figure. And, well, while I have introduced nothing according to my message, I just want to share with you that I believe that we can reach the community of God. And I think part of that reason, part of doing that is to deal with our fears. Well, what is bad fear? There's good fear. Right now, if there was somebody to walk in the back and with a mask on and an AK-47 and said, it's all right, and starts blowing away here, we would all duck and try to get away. That's a good fear, to try to get away from that. We're not going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about the bad fear. The fear that basically sucks the life out of us. It's debilitating. it's a tremendous cause for anxiety and can make you feel very lonely and isolated. I mean, when you have fears, a lot of times we don't even want to share them. We don't want to come out and talk about them. And it redirects our focus from the most important thing, and that is God. Fear is an amazing way to redirect or to refocus God out of the picture. And, of course, you probably know this, but it is also a powerful weapon of our adversary. And I don't even like to call him Satan sometimes, because, I mean, I don't like to recognize his, you know, a proper name. He's our enemy. He is our adversary. And he uses fear to his ability so well that your fear differs from my fear. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. And it says in 1 Peter that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And, you know, by the way, I just want to let you know, this software that I'm using is different from the software I started with. And actually, the updated software is a lot nicer, but I didn't really know how to use it that well. So I'm not, you know, I probably wouldn't have had all this up here, but you're kind of getting some of my notes. And actually, my notes are here, and my glasses are on top of them, so you can see I don't really use notes very well. But we think of a lion as somebody that scares us. When it roars, it scares us. But did you know that actually when a lion roars, it's after it's gotten its prey? And that should make us think about something. That fear is Satan's kind of gotten to us a little bit. And that's something to really think about. I'm going to try to do this. I guess we can use that, right? All right. Well, what are some of the contributors to Timothy's fear? So let's take a look at our text in 2 Timothy, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm reading out of the Old New American Standard Bible. So if you have that version, you're in good luck. I know it's very close to what Travis uses, and I know some of the, but this is the non-updated one, but Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did it, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it to edify, to encourage, to exhort, to bring us to a deeper relationship with you and to see souls saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, some of the contributing factors to Timothy's fears. Now, Timothy was a very kind of a gentle guy. He was a very pure type of individual. I think one of the missionary journeys of Paul, Timothy had gotten saved. And you can see that in verse 4, it says that he recalls his tears. And if we go back to Acts 20, 37, don't go there, but Paul essentially was saying, look, you know, this is it. Shackles await. Holy Spirit told me, you know, shackles await me. There's been basically bad persecution. And he's getting ready to be to go into Jerusalem. And, of course, that was the hotbed of anti-Christian fervor at the time. And, of course, it wasn't very long before he was taken over and placed in the prison. And, you know, questions arose, I'm sure, in Timothy's mind. Well, who's gonna be a leader for me? Who's gonna be a leader for us? And he saw Paul as his mentor, as somebody that was a companion to him. And you can all think about it. Here we are in a church where, as somebody said, it's probably gonna be the last church you'll ever be in. You know, sort of the idea that, you know, senior citizens, this will be the last place. But you know what? Think about the people that have died and they've been your companions. Think about those that have been close in the Lord. And how do you feel when that actually takes place? And this is what's going on in Timothy. He is broken up over that. We see in verse 4, it says, I recall your tears. And so he says, you know, that he's longing to see him so that his joy could be made full. And one thing that amazes me about Paul was that regardless of his circumstances, he was always above them. He was always positive. And fear happens to be an emotion that few of us move toward. Most of us, I guess, you would have to admit, probably try to avoid it. It's sort of what I call elevator emotion. You walk into an elevator, you go on one side, another person walks in the elevator, where do they go? On the other side. Okay, another person walks in, they go to the back. We avoid fear like the plague. Most people choose a path in life, by the way, of least resistance. Most of us have done that. Even when that path that may have had that resistance yielded a better margin or a better result. Upbringing, number two. Timothy's upbringing was incredible. He had wonderful ladies, but I call them foremothers. They weren't his forefathers. And if you know that song, Faith of Our Fathers, well, I kind of change it to Faith Not of Our Fathers. And Paul, however, in verse 3, even talks about his forefathers. He boasts about having a father in his past life. I mean, Paul was a Pharisee. And so he had a faith lineage. And one of the reasons the Lord was able to use him so effectively was his tremendous knowledge of the scriptures, but his history was that of being a having a father figure. Timothy did not have that. If you look at verse 5, it says the sincere faith that dwelt in first your grandmother Lois. Now, again, you're getting the idea here. First, it was in the grandmother, then it was in the daughter, and then it was in Timothy. There is you see a responsible progression, a responsible handing off of the baton in the family. But since Timothy had a Greek father, there was no heritage there for him to rely on. He had to rely on Paul. So part of the contribution of his fear resulted from responding like the way a woman does. Now, again, back in those days, women were mistreated. They were treated as second rate. They were treated with no voice or little voice. And they were taken very seriously. And so Timothy responded in a way that he was taught. This is the way he kind of was raised. And you can think of it the same way yourself. I mean, the way you've been raised is a lot of times the way you respond. For instance, when Travis was up here earlier, he kept saying to me, "Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir." And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, I mean, this guy's the assistant pastor. But you know why he's doing that? That was his upbringing. And I heard a lot of that in the South, by the way. We tried that with our kids, and it was sort of like, no, sir, you know, sort of like the opposite. No, it was, you know, we have a little bit of that in our children, and I praise the Lord for that, because we want to see respect for authority and respect for those who are above us and love us. Well, another contributor to Timothy's fears was Paul's imprisonment and the Christian testimony in general. Let's take a look at verse 8. It says, therefore, and back in verse 7, he says, you know, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Well, I am so far off here today. I just want to just say, as far as upbringing goes, I just praise the Lord for women. I praise the Lord for grandmothers. As a school teacher, and I teach 7th and 8th graders, and I've been teaching for 10 years, I see a lot of grandmothers, aunts, other people raising our young people today. And I praise the Lord for that. I don't think there's anything bad about that, as much as we need to have our young boys and our teenagers and our young men be mentored. And we need more mentoring programs for them so that they can learn how to be men. Well, anyway, Paul's imprisonment was a big deal. Nero, as you probably know, back in that day, Caesar Nero burned down Rome so that he could basically rebuild it. That was his goal. And he, in turn, this was in AD 64, a couple years later, he decided that the Christians were going to be a scapegoats. And this was when many, many believers gave their lives for the gospel. He basically believed, Nero, that Christians should be human candles, and he would pitch them with tar and then light them up. And so there was a lot of reason for fear in believers. And for those, if you were not a believer, you'd say, oh my goodness, I mean, there are a lot of things I want to do, but I don't want to do that. And so fear was a big deal. Now, Mamertine prison was where Paul was. The Mamertine prison was probably where Peter died, and we know Paul some people say a few days even after he wrote this letter, may have lost his head at that point. His head was chopped off. But it was basically, it was like this cold, two-level dungeon. And the bottom part of the dungeon was reserved for Christians. It was filled with excrement and filth to about 3 feet high. Christians were made to stand next to poles, chained. And this always amazes me, that how did Paul write this letter? He probably wrote it just before that occurred, or just, you know, probably not after, but you know, at some point, because we know later on in 2 Timothy, he asked for his cloak to be brought. It's probably very cold where he was. And it was interesting that the lower level, by the way, there was no light in this prison at all. So it was a terrible place to be. And again, the believers knew this. This would have been another issue for Timothy. Well, how do we overcome our fears? Or at least in one sense, how did how did Paul recommend to Timothy to overcome his fear? Well, because of his verse 4, we see where he had these tears, and I kind of gather that if you go back into Acts and you read that whole chapter, I mean, it's really rather sad. You can see where Paul was leaving. But when it says that he had tears, I don't think these were just kind of like he just cried for a few minutes. I think Timothy was really, really upset, and part of the reason why Paul wanted to contact him. Now, Paul is extremely aged at this point. In fact, he says he's aged when he writes the book of Philemon, but that was 6 years before he wrote this one. So, and 1 Timothy was probably written just a few years prior to this. but he says to him in verse 6, "And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God." And it actually is a phrase that is used in dealing with fire. And it means to really to to kind of stoke the fire, get the flames going again. And what does that mean? What does it mean to actually kind of get the flames going? What does it mean to really kindle afresh what it is that we have? Well, we want to do that by first using our gifts. Use the Word of God. Use your gift. If God has gifted you in mercy, start using mercy. Well, you know, a lot of times part of our fears run because we get focused on the fears. The fears, they kind of draw us away from God's work. That's exactly what our enemy wants. It's exactly what our adversary wants. He wants to draw you away from a victorious life and from the victory that can be that we can put into other people's lives around us. And so Bible study is real important. Join with someone in prayer. I mean, I know there's people who say, you know what, I won't come to prayer meeting. Well, that's okay. Try to find somebody anyway, some other time. We have, what, is it 3 different prayer meetings now, right? There's a 2. You got an afternoon one and an evening one. You don't have to come to those. You know, just find somebody to pray with. I'm telling you, it'll change your life. If you've not spent some time with somebody in prayer, I mean, it's just amazing. So do that. And then also share your testimony. You know, people say, well, you know, I don't really feel well, you know, about sharing the gospel or that's not, I'm not really that comfortable with that. You can always share your testimony. So, you know, I was out at church the other day, and let me just tell you a little bit about what's going on and why I appreciate being there so much. It doesn't take that much to share that. Now, for some of you, I just gave you fear. and I realize that that is a potential, but I'm really trying not to to do that. It's just the idea that we can share our testimony. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6. And this is a very common chapter which we go to. And when we're talking about needing how to deal with some of the different battles that we struggle with, and Christians are have been made akin to soldiers. And if we take a look, and I'm not going to read all the way from verse 10, but I'm going to read from verse 13 in Ephesians 6. It says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. And I'm just going to kind of stop for a second reading it, because one of the first areas is to gird your loins. And that the loin of the body was, it's interesting because there's no actual armor that covered the loins. Those are these areas right here underneath your legs and so on, where the two joints come together. So the first thing is that Paul says, gird them up. In other words, that's the same idea of like, look, let's get to know some truth. Know the truth. And most people could say, well, you know what, brother? You know, Keith, I'm pretty good with that. Check. All right. Breastplate of righteousness. Well, you know what, man? I'm pretty good with that. Check. Well, we're going to skip verse 15 for a minute. We're going to go to the next one, the shield of faith. Man, I got faith, man. I can do that. Check. All right, helmet of salvation. I know I'm saved. If I were to die today, I know I'd go to heaven. Check. Back to verse 15. And let's take a look at verse 15. It says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you can see, if you're looking at my notes at all, because like I said, the weakness of my using these PowerPoint presentations, is that I believe most believers are not wearing this part of the armor. I believe one of the reasons that our church is shrinking across the United States is we have allowed the fear of us sharing the scriptures with others. I believe we have also allowed those around us, we listen on the radio, we listen on the watch the TV, we get all the stimuli coming into us, telling us Christians are bad, Christians are this, being mischaracterized. And I think part of what we've done is we've actually kind of walked around without being ready to tell people about Jesus. I can tell you something, when you're in the South, where we live, there were 5 Christian radio stations. 5. You could pick music, or like what we had on, we had on most of the time, just a lot of different good preachers and so on and so forth. Here, well, you got WIRS, you've got the Calvary Channel, I call it. I don't know what that one's called. That's pretty much it. And not only that, but it's pretty bad wattage. So you don't have a whole lot out there kind of like encouraging you. You don't have a whole lot out there saying, hey, Christians are doing this and Christians are doing that. And look at what's going on here. Look what's going on there. Down the South, well, you still have a bit of that. As a result, you would think that in the South, people have more of their feet prepared to actually share the gospel. Let me just tell you something. If we, this was a different kind of a day, one of the really good object lessons to do would have us all to take off our shoes and to walk across the driveway, across the parking lot to our cars and just see how well we would do. That's how well we do as believers when we don't have our feet prepared for the gospel. You say, well, Keith, what is that? That's just basically being ready to share the gospel. Being, you know, having our hearts prepared, having our hearts ready to say, you know, Marie's like, you know, we're different places. She's like, well, you become like, I don't know what you should call me, like Mr. Christmas, whatever. I walk around going to tell everybody Merry Christmas and so on and so forth. And, you know, how's everything going and Happy New Year and all that. What is wrong with doing that? Can you do that? Hey, you don't need to be like, you know, Evangelist Jackrabbit, but you can say that to maybe one person. And, you know, allow God to change you under that. Well, what's the purpose of this? To wear all of the armor of God, to be prepared with all of the armor, to be ready to say something for Christ. Because like I've said at Christmas to my family, we've gotten very comfortable over the years watching the church just shrink. And we also got our friends and, well, the party's getting smaller, but, you know, we've gotten pretty comfortable shrinking. Let's get uncomfortable. And, again, a part of dealing with a spirit of fear is that it's something God's not given us. God does not give us everything. He does not give us cowardice. The word there for timidity or fear is the word cowardice, only found in the Darby translation. You know, gosh, it's like, you know, over 100 years ago. Only one that actually, the better word there is cowardice. Whoa! You're telling me that we can have a spirit of cowardice? Yeah, that's a shameful thing. In fact, in Revelation 21:8, the cowardly go into the second lake of fire. Well, now there's a difference between having, you know, an attitude of cowardice and being cowardly. What are the cowardly? Those are the ones that don't want to approach God. They're the ones that don't want to have anything to do with that thing called the gospel. Well, anyway, Romans 8:15 says that you've not received a spirit of slavery. That's something God has not given us. So we want to look at the things that God's not given us and now look at the things that he has given us. You do not need to ask for these, by the way. Because what does the scripture say in 2 Timothy? That God's given them to us. Notice that the first one that he's given to us in verse 7 is power. You know, when you're dealing with fears, the first thing you want to do is shaking in your knees or whatever. Power. That's the first thing. That's the first thing you want. And that's the first thing listed here. Dunamis, where we get our word dynamite or dynamic from. Power is all available to us from the day you are born again. But you get to experience more of it when we have victory over our sin. The second one is love. Love also is given at regeneration. That's something Keith, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Oh, yeah. Well, see, God gives us love at regeneration, and then it gets to grow fruit over the what? Over the years. And then the third one is a sound mind or discipline or sound judgment. And that is given at new birth as well. And this one, of course, gets strengthened with the word. Well, we need to also keep in mind that we are already conquerors. We've won. When you're dealing with fear, part of the problem is we get kind of overwhelmed and we begin to believe the lie. We begin to believe that we can be conquered. But as you know, in Romans 8, verses 35 and 39, we read, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? These were all the things that Paul and the Christians were dealing with. For your sake, we're being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I mean, this is talking about the Christian lifestyle that these men and women dealt with back in those days. But here's the point. But in all these, we overwhelmingly conquer. Overwhelmingly conquer. And he said, and I put there, not just a little. We just don't have a little conquering. You know, so like, like in football, you know, we won by 1 point. No, this is sort of like winning by against the most difficult team and winning by 40 points. We are more than conquerors. We are overly conquering. The idea of a feeble Christian is an oxymoron. Well, love. Let's take a look at love. Well, there's two different kinds of love. Love for the brethren and also love of the lost. And guess what? You can love your enemies, but it takes time to love your enemies. And to pray for them. I mean, this is the hardest thing. This is the one thing that is of the most valued, matured quality of a believer is when you can love your enemies. In fact, if you look at those people that were martyred over the ages and those that were burned at the stake, what was the one quality that almost everybody had when they were going to the stake? They were more concerned about the person that was burning them, right? The guy that was lighting a fire, or the people that were putting them up. There was always this continuous love. Love of the brethren, of course. People will know that we're Christians by the way that we love one another. And a sound mind. And, that, you know, it's interesting how there's multiple ways to actually interpret this. Sound mind, sound judgment, discipline. And it's just having that discernment, the discretion, understanding, wisdom, speech, persuasion, all these different things. And that's given to you. It is yours. It's God has given it to you. And what is it that we do sometimes is that we cover it up and we make it of less importance. And one of the things I wanted to talk about, but we're running out of time, is phobias and angels. And I'm just going to quickly just talk about Elisha. Elisha, was an interesting guy, like Elijah. And Elisha, this is to me probably one of the most startling sections of the Old Testament. This in 2 Chronicles 20. Those two sections blow me away. But here's a situation where the king of Syria was really getting upset because he kept losing to Israel. It just seemed like anything that he said to do, that it was like Israel was already ready to battle him, and they were losing to Israel over and over. And he's like, what's going on here? And they said, well, one of the people that actually had guts, because, you know, you don't ever tell a king really what's going on too much because they would kill you. He said, here's what's happening. There's this guy, his name's Elisha of Dothan, and he tells the king of Israel, like, he basically hears what you're saying. You know, God, really what's God's telling him. So what does this king, the Ben-Hadad, I think his name was, what does he do? He rounds up a huge army to go into Israel to capture one person. Now, I don't know about you, but that is impressive. If you can have that much power, and you know what? This is the really interesting thing about it, is that we have the Holy Spirit. We have this power. But here's what happens, verse 15. Now, when the attendant of the man of God, and I'll read this right from here, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. So he struck him with blindness according to the word of Elisha. You know, that to me is just the most amazing thing, that he saw Elisha as what? As an army. He had to send his entire army out. And guess who won? Elisha. That's the fun part of this whole thing. Elisha defeated an entire army. And guess what? That's what you have. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have that opportunity. You can kill your fears. Trouble cannot get to you unless the Lord allows it to get past the chariots of fire. And if he allows it, it means he's putting you to the test so that he can strengthen you. Well, I'm going to end it here, and it's pretty much most of what I wanted to share. But I just want to ask you today, fear, is it anything different from any other emotion? Yeah, it's a crippling emotion, and it can cripple you. And I just say again that one of the things that you can do is go to the Word, study the Word, get on the full armor, be ready to share Christ. I tell you, if you get ready to start sharing Christ with other people, just get ready to do it. God will open up that window of opportunity for you to do that, and you will begin to overcome fears that you say, well, I thought I had to go like to a counselor. You know, and that's sort of the fallacy in a lot of this, is that we think that a large number of our emotional situations are covered by counselors. But it says in Psalm 118 that, look, it's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes and then to trust in man. You know, it's better to take refuge in the Lord. And what we want to do oftentimes is go tell somebody. Yeah, tell it to the Lord. And so I'm going to just close in prayer. And we're just going to end the service here. Father, I just thank you that you have said that we are more than conquerors. Father, you have not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. Cause us, Father, to experience the power, to share the love, and to just enjoy the sound judgment that we get from your word and the discipline that we can experience by studying it and applying it to our lives. I praise you and ask you to give us all a great night and a new beginning as we all look forward to the new year. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.